All right, folks. Well, tonight is the concluding teaching on Matthew chapter 13. This is part two, I believe, of the parable of the scribe and the householder. The Lord spoke in Matthew 13:52, and I'm going to read the what I said on the back of my book one last time. Why Matthew 13 is important? Why we should study it? And let me just say this, Matthew 13 is one of the more important chapters in all of Scripture. Not to say God's Word is more important in one part than another. Every part is important. Nevertheless, this pivotal chapter in Matthew's Gospel is key to correctly understanding the specific time frame for the second coming and establishment of the Messiah's kingdom on earth, and how the course of the present age will unfold and progress from the first coming of the Lord Jesus until His return. The eight parables of Matthew 13, denoting the mystery form of the kingdom of heaven in the present age, are to be studied and properly interpreted if the Christian disciple is to even begin to understand what our Lord means when speaking all the other parables after the introductory parable of the sower and the seed. Failure to properly understand these parables of Matthew 13 results in a failure to understand all the rest of the parables Jesus spoke after them, as He so indicated in Luke 14. He said, if you don't understand the parable of the sower and the seed and the following parables, how will you understand anything at all? But this simple exposition is a humble effort to help the Bible student and reader gain a better appreciation and understanding of this chapter as it pertains to those living in the present age, as these prophetic parables are unfolding and being fulfilled right before our eyes. And folks, if you want to study this more, I've written, this is the first book I wrote. I wrote this when I was a night watchman in the mid-1980s. Did a study on the parables. I was in my early 20s and I wrote this book. Of course, I edited it and redid it, and it needs some polishing again because some of these things I've changed theologically on. But overall, it's a sound book. If you're interested, it's available at our website, searchofscripturesonline.org. I think it's $15. I don't know how much it is, but if you're interested, you can order a copy. All right, so now we are looking at the parable of the scribe and the householder, the eighth and final and concluding parable of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus spoke in Matthew 13. And so let's see again what He says, Matthew 13:52. Then He said to them, therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. And remember I told you that we've already looked at what Jesus meant by a scribe. How is a believer in the present age like a scribe? He studies the Scriptures word for word, and he writes and comments upon them when he teaches or gives a sermon. That's basically what the Old Testament scribes did. They would study the Scriptures letter for letter, and in some instances, or a lot of the times, they would copy the Scriptures word for word, and they would also comment upon the Scriptures. And they did that in the synagogue, as you know, every Shabbat. You'd have the Torah portion, then you'd have the Haftorah, and someone was designated to come up, read the Scripture, and give a short drash or teaching. So now let's look at this. We've already explored what Jesus meant by a scribe and how the believer in Him is a scribe in the kingdom of heaven. Now I want us to focus on the word instructed here in verse 52. Because the second item in this parable that believers are described as, first the scribes, next it will be a disciple. The word instructed used in verse 52 comes from the Greek word mathetuo. Mathetuo. I'll write it here real quick. Mathetuo. And the word means to become a pupil, to disciple, to enroll as a scholar, to be a disciple that will instruct and teach others. So, translation, the Lord told the disciples that if they desire to be a scribe in the kingdom of heaven, they must first be taught under His divine instruction, holding fast the faithful word as He has been taught, that He may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict, according to Titus 1:9. The student of Jesus Christ will teach others as he has been taught by him. Notice here the Lord used three picturesque figures in this parable to describe the activity of the Christian minister. The threefold representation of the Christian minister is seen in the persons of the scribe, the disciple, and the householder. After examining the function of the scribe in our previous teaching, let us now focus our attention on the disciple and then the householder. Simply defined, a disciple means a pupil or follower that propagates his master's teaching. Isn't that what Jesus set in motion when he gave the Great Commission? What did he tell his disciples? He told them, "Go and make disciples of all nations." Go and make disciples of all nations. So, the Christian should be not only in the evangelism business. Thank you, brother. And this is live, so no editing. Not only is the Christian to be in the evangelism business, but also should be in the disciple-making business, according to what we read here that the Lord in this parable is conveying to us. A disciple of Jesus is a convinced follower of his master's instructor. The same definition is equally true of all regenerated followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian believer is a scribe first, instructed, disciple trained, and suitably learned in the basic doctrines pertaining to Jesus Christ and his glorious kingdom. The believer is also eager to promulgate the good news of the kingdom wherever he goes. The Lord draws a synonymous parallel here, folks, between a scribe and a disciple when saying, "Therefore, every scribe is instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven." He knows about the messianic kingdom. He knows its spiritual aspects. He knows its material and physical aspects. And he knows that this kingdom will be inaugurated universally and globally when the king returns. In stating this about how every scribe is instructed in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus was saying the scribe is a disciple and the disciple is a scribe. You can't have one without the other. And you ladies, don't feel left out. Ministers can be both women and men who are, as Jesus said, scribes instructed in the kingdom of heaven, disciples, and also householders. Women have a place in the church to teach other women. And they do hold leadership in the church, of course, under the authority of the male, as the Scripture clearly teaches. But the disciple is a scribe, and a scribe is a disciple. Both are one and the same, and represent here in this parable the follower of Jesus Christ. The one imperative necessity the Christian disciple must have is godly instruction schooled in the precepts of Jesus Christ as a redeemed member of His heavenly kingdom. If you profess Jesus Christ as your King, then live like it. Live under His authority. And I'm preaching to myself as well as you when I say that. Without exception, the Holy Scriptures should always form the spiritual basis of Christian training from which the man of God should live and preach. In a minute, we're going to interpret what Jesus meant when he said that the householder brings out of his treasure things new and old. I think you anticipate what the new and the old is. It directly deals with the Bible, but I don't want to show my hand here. The Scriptures are an essential prerequisite for the Christian disciple and serve as an effective guide in all matters relating to the ministry. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 tells us the Scripture is sufficient alone. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, these myopic religionists who say that Scripture doesn't teach sola scriptura would point to this verse and say, "It doesn't say Scripture alone." Yeah, but it mentions Scripture and nothing else. So by inference, it is Scripture alone. Please. Also Romans 15:4 on that point. The teacher of God's Word will reflect his master's teaching in daily living. he will be a Christ-like example to the flock. The servant of the Lord will have a positive and edifying effect on the church. The sole objective of the Christian minister should be conformity to the holy image of Jesus Christ. He is the supreme example for all believers who are called of God to follow after. For even here were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps. So anybody who's teaching you that you shouldn't suffer for Christ, that it's all lollipops and sunshine and prosperity and wealth, they are teaching falsely. If you're going to reign with Jesus, guess what? You've got to suffer with Him. And I'm here to tell you, it ain't fun suffering. You get tired of it. You're ready for the rapture to happen. You want to get delivered. You're tired of the civil war within, the old man railing against the new. I get that. But this, we are called to suffer with the Lord Jesus, that we might also reign with Him. And that's because there is no higher example other than the impeccable Christ set forth for every Christian to ardently follow. For, as Jesus said, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Isn't that true? When you obey the Lord, there's such a soul and spiritual satisfaction that no money, no shiny, trinket that this world has to offer can compare. I tell you, when we obey the Lord and go to Israel and do the Great Commission and follow Romans 1:16, after we're finished, and Brother August can testify of this, there's no greater feeling. You're on top of the world. You feel like you won the Super Bowl, but it's much more important than that. You've done what the Master wanted you to do. Amen. And Jesus said that we are not above Him. He is our Master, and we are to follow Him and happy if we obey Him as His disciples. Matthew 10:24-25 and John 13:17. The disciple is not merely instructed to imitate Christ as if he were by his side for an external example, for the Lord dwells within his regenerated heart. This is true of the believer of Christ, validating him a genuine servant of God. The resurrected Lord of glory personally resides within the very inmost depths of his being, Galatians 2:20 and 4:6. The disciple of Jesus Christ must be willing to follow him at all costs, even to the point of death. This involves the inevitable act of taking up the cross of self-denial. Living the crucified life testifies that Christ is present where His servant is. It is the earmark of every Christian and Christian minister. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. Matthew 16:24 and John 12:26. In such proven ways does the servant of God avouch himself meet for the master's use. 2 Timothy 2:21. A scribe, under the theme of this parable, a scribe cultivated in the kingdom of heaven. The man of God is quick to hear and obey the teachings of Christ. He's ever mindful to keep the word of God in all things. A disciple of Jesus taught of him hears the word and responds with obedience. True love for Christ is always expressed with compliance to his words, not with flowery words. Let me say that again. True love for Christ is always expressed with compliance to his words, not with flowery words. We got a lot of flowery vain talkers in the church today. And they talk a good game, but there is no fruit of salvation there, is there? If a man love me, Jesus said, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. He that does not love me does not keep my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. John 14:23-24. To follow Jesus is to walk in his love. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us. When Jesus talks about the Christian minister being a scribe instructed in the kingdom, it immediately, at least in my mind, brings up a contrast concerning the scribes of Christ's day. The scribes of Christ's day, we are told, occupied the seat of Moses. In fact, you can go to the seat of Moses today in Chorazin, the ancient synagogue there And there is the seat of Moses in the back. It was a place of honor for a popular or well-received instructor, teacher, or rabbi. But the scribes in Christ's day, according to what Jesus said in Matthew 23, occupied the seat of Moses as the official teachers of God's law. But their rejection of Jesus Christ, the teacher of teachers, permanently disqualified them from being the appointed instructors of God's word. The scribes utterly proved themselves very poor examples as the teachers of the law for the simple fact they had failed to practice what they had taught, Matthew 23, 2 and 3. The sound teacher of Christ will practice what he preaches from the Bible on a consistent level. A follower of Jesus Christ desirous to be in the teaching ministry must first receive the teachings of the Lord Jesus like a trusting child. That is, he must humble himself of all self-conceit and bow down before the Master and sit at his feet to learn from him about the kingdom of God. Otherwise, entrance into it cannot be granted to him. Truly, I say to you, whoever will not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will in no way enter therein. Luke 18:17. When you think about it, a little child characteristically exhibits humbleness, openness, trust, honesty, and eagerness to learn and be taught. These are the individual traits that make a Christian teacher. An honest teacher of Scripture will thoroughly examine himself to see whether he be in the faith. An excellent criterion, by the way, which determines the real validity of a Christian teacher and minister is found in Romans 2, 19 through 23. And I read that part, which applies to all ministers of the Christian faith who consider themselves, quote, a guide of the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the Torah or the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do not teach yourself. You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You that abhor idols, do you commit sacrilege? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? A practical truth from these verses is this. If you cannot abide by these moral standards you teach and profess, then you are morally ineligible for Christian discipleship and ministry. The sincere servant of Christ will not follow the pattern of the inconsistent teacher of Romans 2. Nor will he be like the religious hypocrites of today, for they say and do not. A minister of Jesus Christ will consistently abide by what he has learned from the heavenly Master, revealed through his word. This is the manual for discipleship, godly instruction, and knowing the word of God, not hearing some voice in your head or getting a download from heaven saying it's the voice of God. No. That revelation is closed. It's ceased. It's now found. If you want to hear God's voice, if you want to hear the Word of God out loud, read the Bible. You know, read the Bible. God expects out of a Christian minister a committed heart of devoted obedience, grounded in spiritual stability that is rooted and built up in Christ and established in the faith. Amen. Now we move on to the last picture of this parable. We've already described the scribe, the disciple, or the scribe instructed or disciple. Now let's talk about the householder. The householder in Matthew 13:52. Jesus said in this parable, the instructed teacher of the kingdom is also like a householder who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. First of all, before we get into the new and old and what that exactly is, let's talk about the householder. The householder was the master and primary provider and ruler over those who dwelt as a family under his roof. He maintained the welfare of those entrusted to his care. The word householder or goodman is used interchangeably in the Synoptic Gospels some 12 times. So it's an important word. The householder controlled and regulated what went in and out of his storehouse. He acted as the chief overseer of the family's economy. The householder of the eighth mystery parable of the kingdom is a deputy master under the headship of the supreme heavenly householder, Jesus Christ, who is a son over his own house, whose house, the church, are we? Hebrews 3:6. The proficient pastor can also be likened to a householder in the respect he is given a great divine trust in the keeping of God's spiritual family. The pastor, as Christ's deputy householder, is given a bountiful provision from the inexhaustible treasury of Scripture for the spiritual improvement of the church. He doesn't preach his own opinions. He doesn't fill most of his sermon up with anecdotal stories. He teaches the Word of God. He interprets it. God has entrusted His pastoral servants of the church to supply, feed, and replenish the hearts of the congregation with pure and hearty food from the blessed Word of God. Christ promised to give pastors to the church who shall feed and provide them with knowledge and understanding from the Word of God. As it is written in Jeremiah 3:15, "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." Originally that's to Israel, but I believe it has practical application to pastors in the New Testament church. The pastors of the church are assigned as overseers and householders of God's people. They are responsible for aiding in the spiritual growth and development of Christ's church. Every pastor is commanded by God to feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, 1 Peter 5:2. The steward of Christ must be a person of immovable faith. Moreover, it is required in a steward that a man be faithful, 1 Corinthians 4:2. The faithful householder of Christ will carefully dispense the Word of God with godly circumspection without adding his own contrary doctrines of a heretical content that would corrupt the truths of Scripture. He is quick to follow and proclaim to the church the exhortation of Scripture against the danger of doctrinal error. "Do not err, my beloved brethren," the Scripture counsels. "Do not be deceived." Jesus said that. Paul said that. James said that. The recurrent command of "do not be deceived" is deception, is held at bay, and the antidote to it is a proper reading and teaching of God's Word. It's as simple as that. The godly householder pastor is a versatile minister who maintains a healthy balance of feeding his assorted flock with the sincere milk of the Word to immature babes in Christ and the strong meat of the Word to them that are of full age. Hebrews 6. A caring householder of the church unselfishly provides his congregation with a plentiful supply of spiritual provender. I like that word, provender. From the rich storehouse of Scripture. An effective pastorate is only successful when the preaching of the Word of God takes root and fruitfully blooms in the hearts and minds of the congregation. Moving on now, let's look at this treasure out of which this householder brings forth things new and old. What does that mean? I think you already know. The key in interpreting what this is focusing on new and old. The treasure or storehouse where the Word of God richly dwells is located in the regenerated heart where the innermost self of a human being lies. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." When the servant of Christ holds the Word of God securely in his heart, he will be renewed in spirit, soul, and body. The power of God's Word is the only lasting enrichment to the human heart, reviving the spiritually dead sinner with eternal life through the indwelling presence of God within. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. The mature believer in Christ possesses a manifold understanding of God's Word for the various situations in which it applies. As a pastor householder, he will retain a wide comprehension of what God's Word instructs so that he can freely impart this knowledge for the spiritual affluence of the poor in spirit. God's will for each of His chosen pastors is to be abundantly rich in the knowledge of the Word for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to the intent that the spiritual enrichment of the church might be accomplished. Ephesians 4:12. A Christian is not truly rich until He knows what the Word of God says and then makes a practical application of that knowledge in daily living. The ministers of Christ should not only be sufficiently trained as ministers of the Word, but also in understanding the mysteries of Matthew 13. On that, Paul says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." 1 Corinthians 4:1. The Lord Jesus expects every one of His chosen ministers to look to His Word for the answer to every problem encountered in the church. The reason why you have so many problems in the church today is because people do not want to submit to the Word of God. It is simple as that. They want to follow their own carnal inclinations. They want to interpret everything through the template of their false doctrine or false religion or error. The Bible is a treasury of manifold wisdom and knowledge from which the minister is able to draw from and give the family of God meat in due season. As an experienced leader, trained and exercised in the Word of God, the minister householder is able to frequently provide from it permanent answers and solutions in meeting the crucial needs of and problems of God's family. Then he is able to say with grateful confidence, "The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary." Isaiah 50, verse 4. When it comes to preaching the Word of God, the minister of Christ maintains a constant readiness to give an answer to everyone that asks of him of the reason of the hope that is within him. 1 Peter 3:15, a classic text for the need of a Christian apologetics, which simply means defending the Christian faith. All of us are called to do that, by the way. Nor is the Christian minister caught off guard when preaching or witnessing for Jesus Christ, but with enthusiasm and boldness joyfully follows the holy commandment given to every minister of the gospel to preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy 4:2. The true and faithful Christian householder completely dedicates himself to the care and provision of Christ's flock. He conducts himself according to the concerns of Christ and His church. If any minister is in dire want of being amply supplied for feeding the souls of men, God has promised to supply all one's need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. The servants of Christ are to take heed of the Master's command, "Occupy till I come," to do it well in faithful service to His people. In serving the church, we serve Christ, and serving Him invariably involves serving the church. Note here, the householder brings forth out of his treasure new things, new and old. What does that mean? Undoubtedly, this detail of the parable points to the minister of Christ as a Bible expositor who preaches, teaches, interprets, and explains the Bible from both the Old and New Testaments together. And like the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is ever mindful in his scholarly office not to be accounted as many which corrupt the word. He is intolerant of the perfidious wresting of Scripture by deceivers, false prophets, false teachers, and heretics, and renounces the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness or handling the Word of God deceitfully, but boldly expounds the Word truthfully before men in the sight of God. The Christian householder is deemed the good man of the house because the Word of God is engrafted in his heart, and he dispenses it to the great advantage of those who choose to hear and believe. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. Luke 6:45. The heart is the center of the natural life. Proverbs 4:23. The Word of God is the center of the spiritual life. By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. Deuteronomy 8:3. The born-again Christian treasures the Word of God as his spiritual life. It becomes the prized treasure of his heart, capturing his very soul, inoculating him from the poisonous influence of sin. Your word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you. Psalm 119:11. One of the foremost Bible expositors found in the Bible is the great national reformer Nehemiah, And he and Ezra worked together along with the scribes and the Levites in teaching the Jewish people the law of the Lord after it had been neglected for years while they were in Babylonian captivity. We read in Nehemiah 8:8-9 this. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, that means verse by verse, and gave the sense, that means the explanation or meaning, and caused them to understand the meaning. And Nehemiah and Ezra the priest, the scribe and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. Nehemiah and his scribal aides are classic examples from the Bible of how the Christian Bible expositor should be. The reading of the law by Nehemiah and his associates, notice, was interspersed at various intervals of the reading with a clear, precise explanation of what was commanded from the holy law of God. May the Lord be pleased to grant more heavenly sent teachers with the same expository gifts as Nehemiah the governor and Ezra the scribe possessed. The church today is in desperate need of such gifted men. I don't need to tell you that. The matchless expositor of the whole Bible is, of course, its author, the Lord Jesus Christ, the divine incarnation and fulfillment of the Word, who was made flesh, full of grace and truth, who dwell among sinful men, John 1, 1 and 2 and 14. The Bible expositor must approach the Scripture with the understanding that both testaments, old and new, are telling one story, and that God does indeed have a specific plan and order to His book according to the divine pattern He has set. The overall panorama of the Bible squarely focuses on the Messiah. From Genesis, the first book, to Revelation, the last book, God is drawing for us a picture of Jesus Christ. The Savior knew this well when He spoke to the despondent disciples on the road to Emmaus. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Luke 24:27. From this passage of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is portrayed as the divine expounder of His Word and the consummate fulfillment of it from Moses to the prophets. He is, so to speak, the perfect living Bible commentary. Wouldn't you have liked to have been a fly on the wall when the Lord Jesus instructed His disciples in detailed fashion the things concerning the Messianic Kingdom 40 days after He rose from the dead? A lot of people don't realize Jesus had a 40-day post-resurrection teaching ministry with the disciples. And to listening to Him was, of course, listening to the perfect Bible commentary, because, of course, He's the author of God's Word. The disciples on the road to Emmaus were so moved at the Lord's expository teaching concerning Himself that they burned within because they understood the Scriptures from a new and revealing light which they never saw before. But it was only after they saw the Scriptures through the divine person of Jesus Christ that they could rightly understand what was written. And what did they say afterwards? And their eyes were opened and they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures? Luke 24:31-32. From this valuable lesson in Luke chapter 24, the parable of the scribe likened to a householder who brings forth things new and old can really be interpreted to mean the minister of Christ brings forth truths and teachings from the Old and New Testaments of the Bible, drawing them together as one in the person of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is a type and shadow of the New concealed. The New Testament is the Old fulfilled and revealed. Let me say that again. The Old Testament is a type and shadow of the New concealed. The New Testament is the Old fulfilled and revealed. The great monumental truths of the New Testament have all their roots in the Old Testament. If one were to foolishly presume, like Andy Stanley does, that we no longer have need of the Old Testament, we can unhinge ourselves from it, since we have a better source in the New, that person severs the interwoven thread which connects the two as one continuous revelation of God. It'd be like taking a whole spun garment, taking a main thread and just pulling it out, it ruins the garment. And so if you discard the old because you think you only need the new, that's what you're doing in essence to the fabric of God's Word. And this is not my notes, but there was one of the early heresies that cropped up in the church was Marcionism. And Marcion believed that the Old Testament was invalid and that the God of the New Testament is the true God. The God of the Old Testament is a vengeful, primitive God, and the Old Testament should therefore be removed since the New replaces it and it fulfills it. Well, that's heresy, it's wrong, and it's certainly not the pattern Jesus taught, followed, as well as the apostles. The great prophetic and redemptive truths of Scripture would make no sense at all if both of the biblical testaments were separated from each other. The Old Testament is basically built around the great promise when God sent His Son into the world to seek and save that which was lost. John 3:16, Luke 19:10. That's why when we're in Israel, we give them the complete Jewish Bible that has the Berit Yashanah, the Old Testament, and the Berit Hadashah, the New Testament, so they can see the messianic continuity of the old prophesying His coming and the new saying He's come. And that person who is come as Messiah is Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus of Nazareth. The Old Testament types, characters, and shadows all point to the person of Jesus Christ, the God-man, who was manifest in the flesh to be the final offering for our sins. The New Testament fulfillment is the visible physical realization of this. For example, the prophetic spirit of Christ spoke through King David 1,000 years ago before the birth of Jesus about the Messiah freely presenting His sinless body as the one final sacrifice for all sins prepared up to God for humanity's redemption. This is found in Psalm 40, 6 through 8. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, Messiah speaking here, then I said, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Jesus did so and said so when He said, I do always those things that please Him. I think He said that in the Gospel of John. Folks, if you or I said that as Christians, we would rightly be denounced as blasphemous liars. There is only one who rendered perfect obedience to God on our behalf, and that one is the Lord Jesus. The Old Testament prophecy quoted above in Psalm 46 through 8, with the companion fulfillment of it in the New Testament, Hebrews 10, 5 through 12, is one of many like it in the Bible. If you were to discard the Old Testament, like some popular pastors foolishly suggest today, if you were to discard the Old Testament in favor of the New, you would immediately destroy the intrinsic continuity of the Bible. Yes, the Old Covenant as an economy and administration has been removed and done away with by the New Covenant. However, that does not mean the Old Testament Scriptures don't have relevance today, and it doesn't mean that all the prophecies in the Old Testament are fulfilled. No, they are not. Now, by a long shot. Many of the second coming prophecies, most of them, are in the Old Testament, and they will be fulfilled when the Lord Jesus returns. Both Testaments are inseparably one. One cannot exist and function without the other. The Old Testament is the precursor of the New, whereas the New Testament is the completion and fulfillment of the Old. As it is written in Hebrews 10:9, He, meaning Messiah, takes away the first, that's the Old Covenant, that He may establish the second. In keeping with our parable concerning the householder taking things new and old out of his treasure, the Christian minister can glean from the Old Testament in the glorious light of the New. He will joyfully discover that the Old Testament revelation is best clarified and understood in the context of the New Testament, and vice versa. Not only will the Christian steward take the things from the Old and New Testaments, according to Jesus, the treasure of God's Word, to learn and profit by, but he will also depend upon the new regenerated nature implanted in him at conversion when studying the Scriptures and receiving the power to live the Christian life. From hindsight, he will learn from the old nature by not giving it preeminence in his new life in Jesus Christ. The believer is to put off the old man and put on the new man, which is in the image of Jesus Christ. Put off concerning the former life, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians 4:22-24. One common denominator shared among all genuine Christian ministers is the preaching and teachings of God's Word contained in the Old and New Testaments. If someone claiming to be a Christian, a man of God, a prophet, or an apostle, is not teaching from Scripture alone, comprising of 66 individual books of the Bible, my advice to you is run. Get out of there. And so many of these Hollywood preachers preach themselves, and they prostitute the Word of God and Jesus for those ends. The New Testament minister should act as a submitted mouthpiece of God, declaring His written oracles, and not his own or their own self concocted theological opinions, doctrines, and traditions. If any man speak, this is in the church, teaching, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter 4:11. In closing, folks, it is really a grievous thing to observe those in the pulpit today preaching their own political agenda, their own pet doctrines or social programs, as if those were a cure to the sins of society, instead of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the only way of salvation and forgiveness of sins. The primary function of all Christian servants is to exhibit the Word of God in thought, word, and deed. The aim and action of the Christian minister should never be to use the ministry as a means for obtaining fame, fortune, and popularity. Gee, I wonder if that's going on today. Or any other selfish gain to please the Lord and serve His fellow man. He must seek the benefit of others, particularly those in the body of Christ, and serve the fellow believer in the charitable spirit of Christ. Colossians 1:10 should be the ruling standard for every Christian scribe, disciple, and householder, in keeping with this eighth parable of Matthew 13. Colossians 1:10 should be the standard by which they are to live by, and that is, walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of the Lord. Amen. So, folks, in order to be a beneficiary of God's kingdom, you cannot, and to enjoy the immeasurable treasures of God's grace that comes with that, you do not enter into the kingdom by baptismal regeneration. You don't enter the kingdom by church attendance or trying or being a nice person and doing good. None of that's going to get you in the kingdom of heaven. Acting religious is not going to get you in the kingdom of heaven. These mystery parables describe how this kingdom will unfold in the present time. If you want to rule with the King of all kings, the Lord Jesus, the only entrance into His kingdom is what He said it was in John 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's not talking about reincarnation. That's talking about a spiritual rebirth that is activated by the power of the Spirit the moment you repent of your sins and turn and believe and trust in Jesus. I humbly implore you, do that today. You want to be a redeemed citizen of God's kingdom. The alternative is unspeakably horrible. And that is remaining a child of the devil, walking in his kingdom of darkness, and in the end, having eternal hell your forever home. Don't be so foolish as to do that, because you're stubborn, you're pig-headed, and you're selfish. The Lord Jesus, God loves you so much, He did not even spare His Son, but died for you while you were yet in your fallen, sinful, rebellious condition. Turn to Him now. Believe that He died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins and took your guilt and the wrath of God that rightly falls on them. He took all that upon Himself so that in exchange He gives you His perfect righteousness imputed to you. He cleanses you from all sins, past, present, and future. And He adopts you into His forever family where you will reign with Him from glory to glory and from age to age. So turn to the Lord Jesus. Believe the gospel now so all of this can be yours and you will live and not die. Well, until next time, shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.